Most of us have heard it all of our life that God loves me. And yet for some people, there is a genuine struggle with that thought. Does God really love me? For some, when they look at the challenges of life that they are facing right now, they begin to question God's love. I mean, if God really loved me, then why would my life be so hard? Why would my finances be so tight, or my physical health be failing? Why would my relational life be falling apart? Why is it that if God really loves me, it looks like life and all the circumstances around me are so difficult? Is he really mad at me? For some people, they think they just are not worthy. When it comes to God's love, I know who I am. I know what I've thought, I know what I've said, I know what I've done, and there really is no way that after all of that, that God could unconditionally and eternally love me. And then there are people that try to measure God's love in human terms. So like, you know, people in our culture today, they fall in and out of love. When you're scratching my back, then I'll scratch yours. When you are loving, then I can love you back. But, man, you say something or do something that is displeasing to me, and my love just might change. Well, what we find in Scripture is that, especially as we think about our life as a believer, that God truly and God eternally loves us. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse number 1 together. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous or justified by his blood, will we be saved through wrath from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. And with that, let's pray together. Father, would you speak to us today and impress upon our hearts the depth of your love? And may we never get over it. And Lord, though we've probably heard these words dozens of times, some of us hundreds of times, may it be fresh today that you love us. In your name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series called Living for God's Glory. That our life is not about us, but it really is about us living to bring glory and honor to God. If we are truly going to live for the glory of God, we must understand the love of God. Because the reason that God longs for us in our life to give him glory is because of the depth of love that he has for us. This is not a human type of love. This is a divine love that in many ways, as we look at the scriptures and we've heard these scriptures before, it's beyond our own comprehension. That God's love took the initiative in your life. That the only reason that you can love God today is because he loved you first in 1 John 4:19. That God's love is sacrificial love. That 1 John 4:10 would say, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice or a propitiation for our sin." He had his son slaughtered for our sin. Now that is love. God loves us with a love that is allowing us to step into his family. In 1 John 3:1, it would say, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." That God doesn't just love us from a distance, but he welcomes us into his own family. And this love is eternal and never changes. In Jeremiah 31:3, it would say, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now that is hard for us to comprehend. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at God's love and how we need to understand it and we need to experience it so that ultimately we can express that to a world that desperately needs to know the love of God. So let's think as we look in Romans chapter 5, as we think about God's love in our life, we first see this, that God's love is proven in salvation. That God's love has been proven to us in salvation. Notice down with me all the way to verse number 8, where it says that God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the ultimate sacrifice and picture here is that Jesus would die, that Christ died for us. Now, let's think about then the sacrifice of God's love. As we think about love, love is really a matter of how much will you sacrifice for someone else. When we love our spouse, we'll sacrifice to meet their needs. When you become a parent, you look at this little helpless baby who can do nothing on his or her own, and we just have this heart of love for them, but they do nothing for us. They do nothing. But we still have this amazing love for them. And what do? We sacrifice everything for them. We sacrifice our money, we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our energy, and there is this great joy in showing love to this one who the only way they respond is when they're tired or hungry, they cry. That's it. And yet the sacrifice of God's love was already pictured 700 years before Jesus would come. Listen just to the thoughts of Isaiah chapter 53. Listen just to some of these words as we think of the sacrifice of God's love. It says this, "He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquity. Punishment for our peace was on him. He was oppressed and afflicted like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He willingly submitted to his death." What pictures of sacrifice? What pictures that Jesus would be crushed and afflicted and bruised and beaten? Why? Because of love. You think about it. God, as he dwelt in eternity past, as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he didn't have a need in his life. He was totally self-sustaining, providential, sovereign over all things. And yet, God so loved that he would sacrifice his own son. The sacrifice of God's love. But then let's think about the objects of God's love. The objects of God's love. Have you ever been on a team? And or maybe at school, you know, they picked two captains and they were going to decide who was going to be on their team. If you were playing a sports game, or sometimes we used to play things like spelling baseball. And so they'd pick two captains. Now, most of the time people pick captains for two reasons. One is they pick captains based on, the captains pick their team based on ability. Now, if you were competitive like I was, and you got picked to be a captain, you looked out there at the most able athlete, or you looked at the smartest scholars in the class, and those were the people that you wanted on your team. You picked them because of their ability. Then there were others, not like me, who picked people because of their relationships. They picked their friends. They normally lost, but they lost together, all right? They picked because they wanted their friends to be on their team. Now, as we look at the objects of God's love, notice an absence of ability and an absence of relationship. Notice with me in verse number 6. It says, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let's just pause right there in verse number 6. Because the objects of God's love were first described in verse number 6 as helpless. They did not have the ability to merit God's favor. They did not have the ability to achieve a relationship with God on their own. They weren't good enough to earn heaven on their own. While they were weak or helpless, Christ died for the second object and picture and characteristic is the ungodly. That these people were just profane. They lived without God. They just did their own thing. And then we slide down to verse number 8. That God has proven or demonstrated his love toward us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The word sinner is used there. And a sinner is one who misses the mark. God has this mark of perfection set up in front of us. And they constantly and continually miss. And then notice with me in verse number 10. He says, for if while we were yet enemies, it's not that we were just ungodly and didn't really have God on our radar. It's that we actively opposed living for God because we wanted to live for self. Now, I don't know about you. These are the people I wouldn't want to pick on my team. And yet, as God looked across humanity, that's where you were. And that's where I was. Have you ever filled out a resume for a job? Right now, matter of fact, it's very interesting in this world. You know, we used to think that when I was, you know, younger, and we used to think, man, a resume needs to have a bunch of pages. Everything you've ever done and all those kinds of things. Not the case anymore. If you haven't filled out a resume in a while. Many of you, that was you. You wanted to put everything on there. Everything that you'd ever done. You know, all of your education, all of your qualifications. You wanted to put everything on there. Right now, they want it really in one page. The average hiring manager looks at a resume for 6 to 7 seconds. Different world than what many of you grew up in. Different world. All right. So you're the average hiring manager for the servants of heaven, for those that would be in. And you see someone's name and you see their birth date, and then in big, bold letters, you see those words, helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. You don't want to hire them. Let's think about a car. If you were going to go purchase a car and someone said, hey, I've got this car, it's a used car, and man, it's pretty helpless. It has no power. It has no respect for you. It doesn't care anything about you, and it may not even start when you want it to. It constantly misses the mark. If you're trying to drive straight, that puppy is going to steer one way or the other. And you're going to find that that car is really an enemy of yours. And you say, well, I mean, okay, I don't think I really want this car, but what's the price? It is the full price of a brand new, decked out, awesome, wonderful car. Well, you're not going to pay full price for that. And yet that is exactly the picture. That's exactly the picture. That God didn't just do something or just a little. That Jesus didn't do just a little. He didn't get us at a bargain price. That he paid everything. He gave it all. That's love. And that's the picture of the kind of love that we receive at salvation. That's the kind of love. So listen, don't look at life circumstances and think, man, I lost my job and God must not really love me. Or, man, I'm sick this week. Or, man, my recovery's taking longer. Or, man, my relationships are falling apart. Or man, my kids aren't flying straight. And God must be punished. No, that's not the picture at all. God's love has already been proven for you at the cross. It does not have to be demonstrated anywhere else. And it is never experienced in your life anywhere else, which it is in many blessings and in many ways. Ultimately, we will get to heaven because of his love and Jesus on the cross. God's love has been proven through salvation. But the second thing that we see is this in this passage. God's love not only been proven through salvation, but God's love is poured out into our life through the Holy Spirit. God's love is poured into our hearts or into our life through the Holy Spirit. I love this passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul really begins the book of Romans and explains in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 that we are all sinners. In Romans chapter 3 verse number 21, he begins to explain that salvation in a right relationship with God only comes through Jesus. And once we receive Jesus in our life, then we have the blessing and benefit of receiving the Holy Spirit. So that in Romans 8, 9, it says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to God. In John chapter 14 and verse number 16, Jesus would say, and I'm going to pray the Father and he will send you another comforter or counselor. And then in John 14, 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How does he come to us? He comes to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, both of those passages tell us that we are the temple. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says that, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And so let me give you two works of the Holy Spirit that we find in this passage. First off, the Holy Spirit assures us of God's love. The Holy Spirit assures us of God's love. Now, he says here that the love of God is poured out or poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. On my bucket list is to go to Niagara Falls. Many of you have probably been. I have never been to Niagara Falls. That is on my bucket list, as the Niagara River drains from Lake Erie into Lake Ontario. But just looking at it is amazing. But listen to this. Every minute of every day, all year, 5.9 million cubic feet of water goes over the crest of the falls. 5.9 million cubic feet. How do you even measure that? How do you even guess that number? I don't know, but this is what I do know. That God's love is not like dew that just falls at night and you don't see it. That God's love is not just a little trickle, like when it's winter and you're afraid your pipes are going to freeze. And so you just, how little water can I turn on to keep the pipes from freezing? It's not like that. Instead, it gives the picture that God's love is poured out through the Holy Spirit. This is an unending supply of God's love that flows into our life. God's love is assured in our life through the Holy Spirit. But not only does the Holy Spirit assure us of God's love, but also we have to pause in this passage and recognize that the Holy Spirit matures us in God's love. Because notice what it says in verse number 3. It tells us that we rejoice in affliction. Why would anyone rejoice in affliction? Because affliction is going to build up endurance. And endurance is then going to produce proven character. And proven character is then going to bolster and bring a foundation of hope in our life. And hope is not going to disappoint us because the love of God is poured out in our hearts. So that as we go through life, you're going to have affliction. You're going to have challenges and trials that come into your life. And ultimately, those trials and dark and difficult times in our life remind us of something. We are in a fallen world, and God is at work in us. But what is the ultimate goal? He wants to produce endurance or perseverance in our life so that we can have proven character, so that we can live for His glory, so that we can actually experience hope and love through the Holy Spirit. This is what you find in life. The older you get and the more trials you go through, the more important your hope is. Hope looks at a confident expectation of what is ahead of us. Hope grasps on to this fact that, man, there is a confident expectation that I will be with the Lord. He's going to provide for me in this life. Yes, I have hope, but my ultimate hope and destiny is based upon what He has already done in Christ. And it gives us a longing for home. Why does God allow trials in our life? To remind us of the fallen world in which we live in, and to sharpen us so that we can live to the glory of God. But ultimately, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that these momentary and light afflictions are working for us an exceeding weight of glory. That God uses the trials and the afflictions so that we'll hold everything in this life loosely. When we start grabbing onto everything in this life and holding it tightly, and affliction comes, man, let me just tell you, most of the things that we really hold on to, they don't really make a difference anymore. We just want Him. So the hope and love that God pours out in our life through the Holy Spirit becomes very dear as He matures us and prepares us for home. God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and is proven through our salvation. But the third thing that we see, notice down with me in verse number 11. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation. That God's love has settled our standing through reconciliation. God's love has settled our standing. That I don't have to worry about, man, you know, I was saved yesterday and I was living for the Lord, but today I really blew it and I said something or did something, and now, man, God has probably booted me out. That's not the picture at all. Matter of fact, as we look, and we're going to have to hurry, as we look at these benefits that come through our standing in Christ, our standing in a reconciled relationship, you know what this ultimately means? We're reconciled and God makes us friends. Now, I know he's God and he's almighty and we need to honor and recognize his sovereignty and majesty and glory. But the reconciliation part says that God's willing to walk with me and to look upon me as one of his children and as one of his friends. So what are the benefits that come through my standing in Christ? Let's look together as we all slide all the way back to verse number 1. It tells us, therefore, being justified or being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. What are the benefits of our standing? First is peace. We have peace with God. Now, this is not a subjective feeling of peace, like when I'm going through a trial and I feel peace. This is not that at all. This is an objective standing that I have before God because Jesus has fully paid the price for my sin and now God has declared me righteous. I stand at peace with him. The one who I stood in front of as helpless and ungodly and as a sinner, as an enemy, I now stand in perfect and absolute objective peace in my relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. That God is never going to cast me out. That God is never, never going to say, man, you've just gone too far. You've done too much. Instead, once I receive Jesus, I have this objective, reconciled, at peace relationship with him. The debt had been paid when Jesus cried out in John 20, tetelestai, the debt was paid in full. The debt was paid in full. And I stand at peace with God today. No matter what goes on in my life. No matter if I don't experience subjective peace or not. No matter what the circumstances and trials in my life. I know one thing today. I stand in a right relationship with God because of Jesus. That's kind of weak, but anyway, let's try it one more time. I stand today in a right relationship with God because of Jesus. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Now, he says, therefore, being justified by faith or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Access. We have access to God because of what Jesus has done. A few years ago, our family had the opportunity to go to, when we lived in Georgia, to go to the Chick-fil-A headquarters. And we went to the Chick-fil-A headquarters. You pull up to the guard station and you tell them, hey, I'm a visitor of this person. You're on the list. Slide on in. You go in. We met this person who was in the corporate headquarters and up in the corporate ranks at Chick-fil-A. And as we're walking through, he says, well, let me just check and see if Truett's in. And so he went and knocked on Truett Cathy's door, the founder of Chick-fil-A. And he says, yeah, come on in. So we all got to go into Truett Cathy's office together. Let me tell you, I wouldn't have gotten through the guard station on my own. But because of someone else, I had access to get through and to go and to meet the CEO, the founder of Chick-fil-A. Now listen, some people think that they're good enough. They can just strut into God's presence. Man, when I die, God will be glad to get me. No, that's not the picture at all. The picture is only through Christ do you have access. You have access by grace. By grace. It is God's grace. It is God's unmerited favor and goodness upon our life that I can experience God's grace daily. And I know that his grace is sufficient as I face any challenge, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is what I know, as John Newton wrote, that grace will lead me home. I have grace. Fourthly, I have the sense of joy. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our affliction. We rejoice in that. That's an interesting thought. Matter of fact, in these 11 verses, he uses the word rejoice or joy three times. There is joy in knowing that as God is still working on me, I'm his. That's one of the ways I know that God's in my life. The Holy Spirit is in me because he works on me. He's busy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So not only do we experience the love of God poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but we experience the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit as well. We experience hope. We also experience love. Notice what it says in verse number 5. God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Notice in verse number 8, God proves his love toward us. God shows his love, his unconditional goodness and benevolence toward us. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 1 through 3, it gives a picture of how we are ultimately dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Where did that mercy come from? It came from his love. It came from his love. And then notice we have security. We ultimately have eternal security. Notice with me in verse number 9. It's interesting the way that Paul words this. Pick up in verse 8 so we catch the context. God proves his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved from wrath through him? The picture is God has made us righteous when we were sinners. Now that he has made us righteous, don't you think that he's going to say, look, I'm going to keep a hold on you and you'll never experience wrath? One of the things that we have to understand as believers, we will experience, Hebrews 12, the discipline of God, but we will never experience the wrath of God. God has not appointed us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, but to receive salvation. So we understand that God, listen, has not just saved us from wrath, but ultimately has promised that we will be secure forever in his love. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us, as Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So listen, this is what I want you to gather, all right? Big moment. Everybody wake up and get with me. Here's the big thing right here. God loved me yesterday in the past when I was helpless, ungodly, a sinner and an enemy. God demonstrated his love toward me. God loves me today. He has given his Holy Spirit in my life to pour out his love. The Holy Spirit is the avenue, the person who pours out God's love in my heart and life. And God has promised that I will never be separated from his love, and I am absolutely secure in it forever. We're loved. We are loved people. And as loved people, we're called to live for his glory. And with that, let's pray together. Today, if you have never experienced God's love, if you have never come to the point of saying, look, you know, God shouldn't really pick me for his team. I know I'm a sinner. I've thought things, said things, done things that disqualify me from a perfect heaven. If you have questions about where you are in your life and where you stand in your relationship with Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity today. Just a moment, we're going to have a song of reflection. Pastor Jerry will be here in the front. I'll be here in the front as well. And as we have this song of reflection, this is a time where you can just say, I need to talk to somebody about Jesus. I would imagine many of you are believers today. You've heard this message. You've heard about God's love before. But I want to tell you, God has proven his love through Jesus Receive it today. Just receive it fresh. God's love is being poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit. If there's something that is keeping you from being filled with the Spirit, if there's something that you're doing to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, maybe the Lord's calling you to repentance so that you could experience the fullness of His love through the Holy Spirit in your life. And ultimately, our hope is heaven. We're just passing through this place. And if you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, we'd love to talk with you. Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, take these moments of reflection in the name of Jesus. Amen.